Hey, listen, I celebrate you, Pastor Walker, and Cross Cultural Church. And you are the foundation. Here on your anniversary, you're talking about me. No. Thank God for my relationship with you and your consistency and the foundation of truth. Yeah. Boy, man. Yeah. No question about it, man. Yeah, you're a solid rock. Yeah. You know what? And it's, yeah, you're awesome. You're awesome. You're awesome. You know, just the other day we went out to lunch, and that lunch ended up being almost to dinner. I mean, you know how it is. We're still the same way. And you still are hungry. And someone said that to me in Dallas, Texas during Christmas. And they said, wow, I see you're still hungry. He said, you're still passionate. And it was almost as though, because I'm old, I'm supposed to lose my passion. And, you know, while we were together, I said the same thing. I said, I'm not the only one still wanting more of God. How could I not know I need more? And that whatever God's done through me, he could do so much more. And that's what we were talking about. We want more. Here he is. Talking about revival. He's 60-some. We pushing 70. Talking about revival. But clearly, my wife and I talk about this all the time. We don't care. I don't care about me being old. And they said, don't say you're old. I'm old. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care about that. All I know is the issue is not longevity. The issue is destiny. You may not have heard this, but Miles Monroe went home to be with the Lord just a couple of years or so ago. It may have been less than that. But one of the things that one of my friends said 2 weeks prior, he had given a message. And that message said to those people, he said, if I went home to be with the Lord right now, I would have accomplished everything that I believe he wanted me to accomplish. He wouldn't have known that 2 weeks later he would go home and be with the Lord. To us, you know, it seems like, wow, man, he was so young. He was so, see, we relate grace to longevity. But the grace of God on our lives relate to destiny. And so, therefore, we should have it in our hearts that, number one, we want to know what the will of God is. Two, we want to be in the middle of it. And three, when that's over, I'm done with it. I'm done with this. Because if this Bible is my reality and not just my religion, then eternity is better than now. And by the Holy Spirit, we have now been made to realize that where we're going is better than where we're at. And so he has taken that which belongs to the heavenly realm and given that to us. So that's why a lot of the things that are going on now, stuff doesn't move me. I'm not challenged by any of it at all. Doesn't really matter to me what which side is president or not. Because I know the Bible, see? Since you asked me, let's go to the scripture, and I better go ahead and get into it. And there's a number of things that I believe I'm supposed to say to you, but I better lay a solid foundation with you in terms of the word. First of all, turn with me to 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Yeah. I think I'll read this one out of the chapter, 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. I'm reading out the New Living Translation. I have the King James here, just in case some of you try it on me. You don't like it. You think it's a paraphrase, but this is actually now a translation. Me and smart people think that or believe that what they interpreted from the Greek and the Hebrew is actually correct in contemporary language. So I says, okay, I'll go with that. Verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel." But Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I'll never leave you." So they went on together to Jericho. Then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" "Of course I know," Elisha answered, "but be quiet about it." Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again, Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. I'll read one more verse or two. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. Now, I want you to keep your finger there, and I'd like for you to turn with me, though, over to the New Testament, to the book of John. John, please. Chapter 1. And my wife don't like me reading this quickly. Give you a chance to get to it, but so that I can preach the everlasting gospel, but don't take forever doing it. I'm going to go ahead on and read verse 32 of chapter 1. Then John testified, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, 'The one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Verse 35. The following day, John was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declare, "Look, there is the Lamb of God." When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. Jesus looked around and saw them following. "What do you want?" he asked them. I would take a Selah for you right here on that one and see if he would ask you that question. I could retrogress to the million women that marched and ask them, if Jesus asked them the question, "What do you want?" what would you say to him? What would they say to him? Just asking. They replied, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" His answer, "Come and see." And he said, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon when they went with him to the place where he was staying, and they remained with him the rest of the day. Now, I would really like for you to read the rest of the chapter, but I cannot. My Father, I bless you and thank you so much for who you are. And I thank you for the spirit of revival that rests in the heart of this man of God and this woman of God and that which is in this church. These are not just people who are going to church. These are the ones who've let their hearts be open for you to enter into them They are the church. So that, Lord, somehow, if someone would see them, if someone would go along with them, they would discover who you are. For as you are, so are they in this world. Lord, these are the ones where you've spoken to and said, be ye imitators of God as dear children. These are the ones that you've said their bodies are the temples of the Holy Ghost. They are not their own. They've been bought with a price. Therefore, they're glorifying you with their body and their spirits, which are yours. We thank you and bless you so much, Father. We glorify you for what you've done for these 37 years and what you're going to do for the years to come. We bless you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all the people said, amen. Let's go into it now just a little. So they asked me for a title. I don't even give titles. I don't do titles. I'm just open up, and that's it. Give you what I feel like the Lord is saying. This message today is going to cover a number of different things, and I don't talk around stuff. I go right at it. This morning, somebody said to me, well, there's stuff that came up on Facebook about you because of my new book, Black Self-Genocide. This is my new book, and the subtitle is What Black Lives Matter Won't Say. I told you I don't talk around. I go right at it. And someone asked me, what won't Black Lives Matter say? My answer is everything that's in this book. That's why I wrote it. I'm not a low-information Christian. I don't follow the masses. And as I examined the scriptures, I noted that God never did anything great through masses. He always worked through a remnant. And the word remnant means that which is left. He is looking at somebody who's good ground for him to put his revelation in so that they can walk that revelation out and they become a visible manifestation of an invisible reality. They are defined by who he is, because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. So you've been born from above. So inside of you, you have this kind of understanding that you're both natural and spiritual. You have a natural progeny. You come from family line. And I'm sure many of you have great backgrounds. Well, with me, and you heard my testimony before, I'm ghetto and gutter by background, and that really is the case. And so my family was the kind that go out, party all night, dance, smoke, get high, fight, take a knife, cut you. All right, and that was just the women. No, seriously. My mama heard me say that before, right? She says, why are you saying that about our family? We weren't that bad. I said, Mama, that was you. When I moved in with you, I was 8 years old. You were living with a man that wasn't my daddy. He used to get you, both of you got drunk. You would laugh, then you'd argue, then you'd fight. He'd slap you. You'd go get a butcher knife and say, I'm going to kill you. When you go to sleep, God will help me. I'm going to kill you. Now, I'm there. I'm 8 years old. I get in between them, and I said, Don't get out of the way. Don't hit my mama anymore. My mom would slap me down and say, fool, get out of the way. I didn't even know why you slapped me. I don't want you to get hurt, because if you get killed, I don't have nobody then. Didn't meet my daddy for the first time until I was 35. I went to see him again when I was 45, and I met my half-siblings, his sons, by the woman he married. And actually, last Sunday, I spoke down in Clinton, North Carolina, and met my half-brother in person for the first time, where we had a conversation. And the sister, there was a sister there also. And that was very interesting. And I was preaching about them at that church. And my wife said she was praying that I didn't say anything crazy. She meant that I wasn't like telling it like it was. I don't think her prayers got through, because I told it like it was. That's just the way it was. And the truth of the matter is, When I met my dad for the first time, I had to ask him, did you know Rose Boone? And did you remember your relationship with her? Did you know you got her pregnant? Did you know it was a son? And, you know, would you, told him who I was. And he said, I said, do you acknowledge me as your son? And he said, yes, son, how are you? Glad to see you. And we went on from there. By that time, I'm good and saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. I had no issues. I wasn't saying, how you glad to see me? Why didn't you come looking for me, knucklehead? I can't look for you. I didn't say any of that. I just wanted to meet him, see who he was. And Bishop Hunt, actually, pastor, was one instigating all of that. He said, you should go see him. I said, I don't need to see him. I can get to God. God's my father. He said, no, you got issues. I said, I don't have any issues. So I went on, man. I went on, saw him. And so, but I realized somebody else had become my father who was godly. That takes me back to 2 Kings. I want to ask you a question. Is there anybody whose life you so respect that no matter where they go, you're going to go with them there? Let me ask you this. I asked him. I'm going to get real with you now. I'm going to be real with you. So the pastor was telling me how he's been teaching on a series about love. And I said, well, that's great. He says, well, in between the meetings on Sundays, I'm teaching on Wednesdays about love. I said, that's awesome. He's telling me he's excited about the teaching, man. He even told me what he's going to teach this week. So I know the message, what's coming up this week, this Wednesday. So I said, how is the attendance? He says, not good, man. He says, it's not what it should be. And then he concluded, though, I didn't mess with him, that he's live streaming it. And he said, they're probably staying home and they're listening to it live stream. I didn't mess with him, but I probably would have said, you might need to ask how many of them really were sitting there listening to it live stream. And then secondly, they weren't there. So watch. So how many of the people who are here Sunday have the same spirit that Elisha had for Elijah? In other words, now, you and I talk. I can remember some of your messages from our New Generations Campus ministry. Man, you shook the place. But there is something sown into those people from the revelation you gave. But we were like that. If somebody came around who we knew had the word, there is no way we're not going to be there. We're saying, I'm going to learn something. And then we say, I want to be around this person that's living something, and I got to have this. Because why? Revelation is what's going to take me to the place where I please God. Secondly, I want to be around somebody who is not just talking the talk, but who's walking the walk. I don't want an internet relationship with anybody, because I already know about what's happening with that and the internet and what is happening with what you can get off the information on the internet. And a lot of the folks who are putting out information aren't living anything. I understand now the new studies that shows how many marriages and relationships are generated off of internet relationships. And if you listen to people talk now, they're talking like a person the other day said, I've seen this house. Bishop, you should look at this house because this may be the house you can get. And they said, this house has this and this and this. I said, oh, you went there? They said, no. I said, what do you mean? He said, oh, I saw it online. So you know what I did? I went with them to that house. What they saw online wasn't how the house looked when we got there. They just took great pictures. So now, what do you think I'm going to think the next time they tell me about a house they saw online? But I mean, I wonder how many relationships are online relationships. I wonder how many messages you are getting off relationship. Off of other people who are teaching there, but watch. Who they're saying the right thing, but it's not coming out of a clean vessel. And the spirit of that uncleanness is also coming into you. Now, let's be honest about the church. Now, let me go. I want to go with you just for a second. Elisha was so into Elijah, he said, man, I got to be around you. Now, when you get to the third, when he got to the River Jordan and those other prophets that were there, it said they were viewing him from where? From afar off. Now, I can tell you that there are probably people who used to go to this church who may still be viewing what you're talking about online, or a number of the members know those people and know the prophecies about the church, about the work, about all this, and they're finding out what's going on here from afar off. They're not a part of the 37-year consistency. And they may have been here from the beginning. They may have said when they first came, God sent me here. And they said, I know the Lord sent me. Just like people who say, God gave me my job. And I said, oh, it's a wonderful job. But guess what? The pastor, like the young kids right there, they're going to go on a mission field. Well, the pastor wants you to go for 6 months, guess what, over to another country and do missions over there because your field is education. And so I want you now to go over there and help build up that country. Well, guess what? The people said, well, if I go over there for 6 months, what am I going to do? What's going to happen to my job? Wait a minute. Then they said, well, how am I going to pay my house note? Then they say, well, how am I going to pay my car note? Then they say, well, how am I going to educate my children? So guess what? So the thing that you say God gave you, your job, your house, your children, now is the thing that hinders you from being all in and doing the Great Commission globally. Maybe the potential is you're an American Christian. And you judge Christianity by what God gives to you, not what God gets out of you. And when you look around right now, you got to understand that the hour comes, the judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now watch. So you look at the inner cities, for example, and you see what's happening in the murder rate. For example, let's go into Chicago, and you look at what's going on there. Well, there are mega churches in Chicago. I preached in some of them. And it's not that they're not doing something, but you can see that it's not enough because there are people getting killed at an accelerating rate, so much so that it's making the news nationally and globally. Now, those same people, the church, they're there. I bet the church services are packed. But what they've learned to do is how to have a church service, but not how to be a service church. They're judging, they're validating themselves by how many they can get in the building, but they can't hardly send anybody anywhere. Don't worry about it. It'll get better. To me, I'm upset. I'm old and upset about it, what's going on right now. And so I'm not neutral about anything. They said that Bishop Boone, for example, so what's in his book, he's like what Dr. Carson said about the blacks coming over on the slave ships. So they said, you see what's on Facebook is blowing up? But I care what's on Facebook. I'm not low information. I'm not low information. What do you know about Dr. Carson? You're saying that, oh, what he said was wrong. Well, number one, did you know he apologized? But watch, but did you also know that the former president also said the exact same thing 11 times? But let me go further. See, you kind of quiet on me now. I don't care. You can say clearly, I don't care. I'm not low information. But there was nothing to challenge him. But let me go further. At the end of his presidency, the former president, he goes into Chicago. And the place was packed. They couldn't hardly get in to see his last speech. Well, by that time, you have no power. Blacks are dying at an accelerating rate in Chicago, and your former chief of staff is the mayor. What did he do when he became the mayor? He reduced the budget of the police force, particularly private detectives. But let me go further. You tell me we know how to deal with Islam and terrorism globally, and yet we can't deal with the brothers, the Bloods, and the Cribs locally? Look, let me tell you, the difference between I respect the Bloods and the Cribs more than I respect the KKK and terrorists. Why? Because both of them wear masks. See, I came from Baltimore, BMO, where you see mo and do mo, but you better be more careful who you mess with. If you're from the west side of Baltimore and you go over to the east side of Baltimore, you don't even have to say nothing. They can tell by how you dress, how you look. I mean, there's hundreds of thousands of people. They can tell you don't belong over there. And you better not be messing with any of those women. That's how they stake out the territory. Gangs stake it out. But there are churches on both sides. But they don't stake out the territory the same way. Those guys in the gangs will lose their lives. And they have a low value of life. So if they don't kill the kids before they come out of the womb, they kill you after you get out. So you have the poverty pimps talking about what the white man is doing and all the lynchings, which I have identified both in my book and also in a publication, which when I was here last, I showed it to you. I told you I'm not low information. How many lynchings there were in America? 5,000 of them, and 3,400 of them were white to blacks. The Senate showed 99% of the perpetrators were never caught. You don't know there's always been white disenfranchisement, but if blacks have gone through, look, when I was just in Virginia, I was in a mega white church. I asked the question, how many of you just love entitlements? See, this is a white church, right? Let me see your hands up real high. And of course, I didn't get any hands up. Then I asked a further question. Do the people who take advantage of entitlements, did they create that for themselves? And they're looking at me funny, something like, how are you looking at me? The answer is clearly no, they didn't. I said, how many of you just think the welfare system is just awesome? Let me see how many of you love the welfare system. And I got no hands. So I said, did the people then who take advantage of welfare, did they create that for themselves? So who created it? See? So why do you criticize white, what they call, what Margaret Sanger calls white low class people, white trash, she called them, and blacks. She said that both of them were dysgenics. They were the people who have a low value for life. They're consuming up everything so that those people who were noble in birth are not able to have enough resources, so we got to slow down the birth rate of the dysgenics. Who is Margaret Sanger? The founder of Planned Parenthood. So, the last chapter of my book, I put in here Planned Parenthood versus the black race. See? Why? Because I know the research. If I was here last time and I asked you, do you know this? Have you read the book Origin of Species? And some of them said yes. I won't ask you to raise your hand. Well, what's the subtitle of that book? Well, it's The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Favored races? What's that? You mean there's one race favored over another race? Who favors them then? See? Darwin was a eugenicist. And then you have Malthus and Francis Galton. These were all into eugenics. That means there's one race of people noble in birth, they're the producers, and there's another race of people who are ignoble in birth, they are the consumers. The garden. The serpent said to the woman, "For God doth know, if you eat off this tree, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil." What's the bottom line to what he was saying? It's the same thing you should ask about Carson, what was the bottom line to what he was saying? Not just what he said. See, what was he trying to get across? Sure, he used the wrong metaphor. He used the wrong statement. But is that guy anti-black? Is he so pro-conservative that he doesn't care about his own people? Well, let me answer that for you since you asked. He has a foundation where he's paid for the complete education of 8,000 black people all the way through college. My wife was just with Candy, his wife, just right before the day before he went up to take the HUD to go up to see Trump. She went with her to one of the new reading rooms that they had just opened up in Palm Beach Gardens, where they open up, they have now in something like 80 cities, these reading rooms, where they give blacks significant gifts for reading the most books. Because this is his premise, that even though I'm enticing them with great gifts, when they read all those books, they get caught up in reading. And that's what he wants. That's him. Not only being one of the great neurosurgeons in history. So you're saying one statement that he makes dismantles everything else that he's done? He's a what? Whatever Samuel L. Jackson called him. I don't want to read it. Samuel, what you doing, dude? So I was profiling in the movies and making crazy money. So you got to know about a person. Don't just buy into the news. Don't listen to that. Find out something. So since you asked, let me go one step further. My daughter was anti-Trump. So she said, I'm not with him. I said, okay, well, choose who you want. But I said, what do you know about him? She said, well, I mean, I know enough to know I don't want to be like him. I said, okay, that's all right, it's all right. I said, have you ever met him? She said, well, no. I said, do you know anybody who knows him? She said, well, no. I said, well, have you ever listened to him make a complete speech all the way through? She said, well, no. I said, wait a minute, for the level of passion that you have against him, where did you get your information from? She said, well, I've listened to the news. I said, you're talking about soundbite news? I said, where do you get it from? I said, did you read an article on him? She said, well, I read some articles. I said, do you know who the people that wrote it and what their presuppositions were starting out? Or these news people, were they like Barbara Walters or you remember Walter Cronkite? Because those guys, remember, some of us old enough, remember, they didn't make the news, they reported the news. Now, Cronkite is known telling it like it is in the day of change. Lord, what was he? He was flaming liberal, but you could never tell it by the way he did news. Because why? He didn't have a presupposition going in. He didn't have a liberal bent. He just said, this is what happened. This is what we're reporting. Here is what you decide, what you want to conclude out of it. Present day folks, no, they're not the same. They're not the same. But let's go to the good news. Now, when I wrote this book, I told Huckabee I was doing it. Huckabee said, man, I know that people would be interested in that. I'm going to get you on Fox. So I sent him an e-copy of it. He told Fox people about it. They said, get you on. Well, here was my thinking the whole time. I was nervous. But my thinking was, I don't know how long I'm going to have, but however long I have, I'm going to say something about Jesus and something about the Word of God and something about what can happen if God gets involved. Why? Because I argue from the Bible to the issue, biblical worldview. I start from the Creator of starts and who I represent, who is going to judge me ultimately is who I submit to presently. So even though masses of people might, I mean, look, I'm on both circles. I mean, I know in some circles they call me black, nigger, dumb, all this. I look around, I wonder, who are they talking to? Because why? You can't redefine me. I've already been defined by God. I know who I am. I already know who I am. You can't redefine me. You can call me anything you want. You can't offend me. Now, women, just for example, in a march, what do you want them to do? I mean, I remember when my wife was a manager with CNP Telephone Company, and they had affirmative action. They had to promote her because they didn't have enough women in positions of management. You know what they did to meet the standard? They changed the positions and gave her authority, but she was still in the same level of pecking order. She became a manager, but she had the same pecking order. Why? Because changing the head doesn't necessarily change the heart. The only people that can bring revival and transformation to this country is people who can get next to people's heart. Now, I'm a friend of Dr. Carson, okay? I'm a friend of him, right? But his thing is education. I agree with education, dude, but look, all the people that got us to where we are now are educated. I know this. The difference between a guy in the ghetto and a guy that's gone to an Ivy League school, Ivy League schools are in denial about their history. Every one of the Ivy League schools, except one, started out as training schools for ministers. And yet, they don't even talk about that at all. But you got to research to find out what's your underpinnings. For the first 80 years, that's all those schools that did was train ministers. What happened? A falling off. Nobody generationally maintained the standard. Now, let me just go one step further, since you asked. See, here in the church, it's not enough even to listen to the pastor and to say, I heard that message. No, no, no. Two, did you adhere to it? Do you know the difference? See, one is hearing it. The other is putting it into practice in your life. But here's the third step. Can you repeat it to somebody? See? So what's the reason for taking notes? So you take the notes, right? So you say, this is the stuff that impacted you. Well, I didn't know this. And he gives you his sources. I know he sourced things out. I know there are people who came to me over there in North Georgia who said, Pastor Walker is too deep. They told me he's too deep. He says, man, he talks too much like an intellectual. I said, what you want him to do? Get stuck on stupid? Just because he's doing research and giving you primary sources, you don't want that. You want him to give you a sound bite? Now, I'm a member of Lifetime Fitness. There's a guy in there. He says, I'm Kojic. My whole family is Kojic. I'll now go to this church. I won't call the name of the church because I don't want to defame anybody. But the church has a service for 50 minutes. And though he's used to going to church 3 or 4 days a week, he says, man, I go to church there. I just go on Sunday. Man, look, I'm an usher. I love it. He says, in and out, 50 minutes, it's done. He loves me. I can spend time with my family. And I wanted to say, well, how you doing in the time you're spending with your family? Well, I'll tell you what happened to me. Because when my daddy wasn't there, there was another man named John Deal who was there. He's white. He believed in me. He saw whatever happened to me. He saw it was going to happen. That I would be out screaming at people, you know, and they would listen to it. And some of them like it, and some of them don't like it. Well, it doesn't make me any difference, as long as I feel like answering before God and that he would say to me, well done. That's really important. And I don't see political correctness in the Bible. I don't see that, so therefore I don't do that either. So John would say, well, John, how you doing? I said, fine. How's the ministry? I said, we're doing wonderful. God is moving. Our campuses are exploding, and we're getting the gospel out everywhere. I said, well, how is Catherine? That's my wife. How is she doing? I said, she's doing fine, John. And how are the kids? They're just doing fine. He says, are you spending time with her? I said, yeah. I mean, well, yeah. And then he says this, if I call her up and ask her, would she say the same thing? I said, I don't know, John, call her up. I couldn't say you wouldn't ask a white dude nothing like that. You're just asking that stuff to me because I'm black. I didn't say that. The dude was interested in my method would be validated by my message. How could I win a world to God when I couldn't win one woman to him? If I can't make one woman happy, how can that be the one reality of God in me? Well, I want to tell you, well, there she is. She knows, I'm talking this right in front of her. She knows she's rotten. Do you know what I mean by that? She's spoiled. She's spoiled. She clearly is spoiled. And then she has this statement. Once you spoil something and it goes bad, you can't unspoil it. So she tells me right away, come big or stay at home. Look, I mean, this morning, I mean, look, I said, look, I want to get here a half an hour early. Okay. So I go out before day, spend my time with God, come back, and say, I'll pick you up exactly 8:30. I want to make sure I get there no later than 9:30. Oh, good. Boom. So I want you to be exactly ready downstairs. Let's go. See, look. And then she says, well, can we stop off at QT and get some coffee? What did I just say? We got to go all the way across. It's like we got to go to Macon almost or to Augusta getting over here from where we are. And man, you know what? Guess what? We got the QT. We got the coffee at the QT. At the QT, man. No cheap grace. What it takes to revive a people, the premise of it is, can you revive a woman? Can you keep her happy? Can she see authenticity in you? See? Now, if I'm living this, I'm holding in it, and then she's going to go her own way, my question to her is, what are you going to say to the Lord when you meet him then? If he says, wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord, what if you don't do that? When you get before God, what are you going to say? If your husband is living something in front of you. See? See? So her spoilness doesn't keep her from every morning before I leave the house. When I get up, and if I happen to slip back in the room, she's turned the light on, and she's in the scriptures every morning. Now, I don't let her cook anymore, because she had a stroke some years ago, and she left side this week, and left side blindness, and, you know, peripheral. She don't see. So one time she was cooking, and her whole sleeve was on fire. She didn't even know it. I said, oh, that's it. You're done with cooking. So she don't cook. I don't care. What I do care about is what I'm saying to you right now. She's in the Word every day before God. See? If I slack up, what effect is that going to have on her? If I'm not a man of prayer, if I'm not hitting it, so I told her, babe, so we turned the church over to Bishop Hunt. So he mentioned Pastor Hunt now. So I'm not pastoring right now. But I said, baby, we're not going to end our lives looking at television, sports programs late at night, and you looking at Hallmark movies eating ice cream. We're not doing that. That's not how we ending. Look, you've seen me many times come up here. My knees were so bad, I couldn't walk up the steps. I got both knees replaced, both hips replaced. Now, I told the pastor, now I'm going to start my clothes in here. I'm not going to keep you all day. But I'm going somewhere where I need time. I'm going to Africa, different places. I told you my daughter lives in Africa. I got sons in different places. But I'm hitting it where I can talk for 6, 7, 8 hours. Pray for them. Look, I'm not an American Christian. I'm going to pray for you till something happens to you, until you change your mentality, till your marriage is changed, till your children get saved. I'm like that right now. I'm not like that when I used to be. I'm like that now. Oh, yeah, I'm not dying. And so if you read on, like I told you to read in John, the Holy Ghost came to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. He will thoroughly purge his floor. To the degree that I let God purge me, that's the degree to which I can purge. Now watch. You say, are you retiring? Wait, what? Nothing in the Bible about Christians retiring. I like golf, but golf ain't taking the place of me ministering. It can be a tool for me, but retiring? No, the Holy Ghost and fire. So I'm supposed to be, and you're supposed to be, an arsonist. You're fired. The Holy Ghost and fire. You're on fire for God, and nobody should be able to come around you and be lukewarm. You're going to talk about Jesus. You're going to tell them about the word. So go back to your pastor's word now. So here he is ministering. So you take the notes. Why? So if you go to work and you believe God gave you that job and you're on there, you got to be on there ministering then. So a church shouldn't just grow because the pastor's on television. The church should grow because you're carrying the message. So you take the notes and you see somebody, they're sitting next to your desk, or you're the manager. You say, come here for a minute, let me talk with you. Oh my God, you should have been at church this past Sunday. What my pastor was talking about love. There were three things he said about love that would just blow your mind. Number one, everybody has the love of God in their heart. And you go ahead, you give it in the message, and boom, boom, boom. So they said, that's great, but they see you on fire. So okay, they said, that's really great. Thank you very much for sharing that. The next Sunday. Oh, I thought last Sunday was awesome. But this Sunday here, boy, he expanded on that. There are four things I want to tell you now right quick. What happens? You not only taught them, but they caught something. There's something coming out of you, the passion out of you catches. Because everybody is moved by something, better yet, someone. Somebody's influenced who you are and who you are becoming right now. You and I are called to be the influencers. You don't let him celebrate no 37 years, and you're not saying, I got some of that right now. I'm going to impact the world. Somebody I'm going to impact. So you got to look at it. Okay, I'm called by God. Let's face it. What we basically have are words. But how powerful are words when they emanate from God? You are carriers of truth that came from heaven. So when you speak to somebody, it's having greater impact than you see. Why? Because it's going down into the innermost. To the degree to which you've allowed God to touch you, that's the degree to which you can touch somebody. See, Elisha had been hit by God in Elijah, and he said, look, I ain't going away where God is moving. You ain't going nowhere where. See, now let me show you in the New Testament. So here, John the Baptist said, this is the one. The Lord told me, the one to whom I see, the dove descending, that's the one. Guess what? When John's disciples found out about it, what happened? They said, hey, John, we really love what you've taught us. It's been great. We out of here. See, there's two things you got to have. Number one, you got to ask, are you a low-information Christian that you've allowed yourself to let natural news become your priority? And that the news of eternity, see, this is what I would hate, is to get to heaven and I don't know a thing about the realm I'm going into. So I'm not attracted to that eternal dimension because I don't know nothing about it. So you just want to live a long time. Well, you're not that happy living a long time here. You know, even the billionaires, the rich people, like people look at this, again, Trump. They say, well, he's just a rich billionaire. Look, I serve on boards with billionaires. I've never seen one of them on fire for God. Spurgeon prayed this prayer, Lord, pity the poor rich. That's Spurgeon. He's the prince of preachers. That's the Laodicean church. What? You think that you're rich and have need of nothing? That's Revelation 3. But you don't know that you're poor and naked and wretched. See, they were economically rich, but they were spiritually poor. That cannot be you. Spend your whole life accumulating money that you're going to leave to your children. I mean, my wife and I, like, okay, we just moved. We just sold our house. And we're spending like hundreds of dollars in storage fees until we get the next house. But she already knows we're not doing that anymore. unless God really moves. I don't care about no mega house and that. But let me tell you something else that's interesting. We got these curios. You know a curio? It's these cabinets that you put the glass in the front. And some of them we got handmade in Italy. The janks are the jank. You know what I'm saying? That's ghetto kind of slipped out here. We got these numbered items that you put in them. That's worth some money. I can't even tell you how much it's worth. I don't even know. But watch this. If we don't decide what we're going to do with that stuff, we then are clearly going to leave it to our children who clearly won't value it the same way. So we got to make up our mind. Look, baby, we need to sell like this trading places, right? These two rich people at the end, when they were losing their money, said, sell, sell. And I'm trying to convince her we got to sell. We're going to leave the money to knucklehead children. We already spent a fortune on them as children and as adults. Even now, the richest man, who was Gates, right, his statement is, we're not only leaving $1 million to our kids or something. We're not leaving the money. We're doing it to a foundation. See? In other words, why? Because intellectual property is worth more than money. My people are rendered powerless, destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So broke is ignorance. Okay, don't shout me down because I'm preaching good. Okay? So you're one revelation away from crazy money. All God's got to do is give you some insight on something. You think everything that, every business that could be started, every idea is exhausted when God is the origin of ideas? You think God can't show you nothing? All you got to do is make your heart good ground for God to show you something. But make a covenant with God. Trust me with crazy money, and I will make your kingdom a priority. When is the last time you thought like that? Well, I don't hardly know very many businessmen. I know, I'll call them out because I know it's on streaming, but McClellan's. I know Hugh McClellan, McClellan Foundation, billionaire. He told me, he said, oh, I just pray one day that I could not give God 10%, but I could give God 90% and keep 10. Guess what? His father left the insurance company to him. So guess what? The company, he makes $1 billion. He gives away in his foundation $100 million every year. He gives away $900 million. He keeps $100 million. Now guess what? He has to reduce that down because if you were making $10 million a year, what would you do with it? I mean, I've lived in a friend's house. You know, he got it for sale on a beach. In a certain city. I was in it in January because I told him, I said, I want to spend some time with God alone. I like being alone, and the ocean is really beautiful. And I said, I had a friend of mine who let me use his condo, and but he's getting it redecorated. Plus, I feel like he maybe is switching right now. I don't know if he really wants me to use it. So he said, oh, it's no big deal. Look, I got an ocean house and a beach house. You want to use it, Wellington? Bishop, you can go ahead over there. I got in there. He said, it's a pretty good house. I got there. I'm thinking, oh, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. The jank was a jank. Do you understand? The thing was a $2.5 million house right on the ocean. Every door was a double door. I didn't even know how to make the latches click on the doors. Oh, goodness. It was serious. Anytime you want to use it. He says, I got it for sale, but we're not trying to sell it. See, not everybody is broke. Broke is a mentality, and your favor is greater than your money. It's favor with God. And then I'll clearly tell you, when I was on that Fox News, some billionaire woman calls me up and says, told her assistant, get in touch with that man. Go find him. Took my picture on the television set, gave it to her assistant, said, find that man. So the person found me, was calling my number, but my assistant, who's probably looking at this right now, vetted that person. Now, here are billionaires trying to reach me, and it took them 13 days to get through. In 13 days. I said, why didn't you tell me? Well, I first wouldn't need to find out who they were and all this. Man. Oh, my God. So finally, when we finally met, you know what it is? I had a telephone meeting with them. Guess what? My attitude, because that person was a billionaire, didn't change one bit.
The one thing about it taking long, the redemptive thing about it was that person knew that if I wasn't in a hurry to meet them, so it must have meant also I wasn't crazy worried about their money. Because you can go on the internet, because that person's husband has a 65,000 acre ranch in a certain city, and you can see pictures of it, and it's like, yeah. Make me no difference. My anointing and relationship with God is greater than a husband and his wife's money. Matter of fact, I met him. I went to meet him in December. And the husband had a stroke. And she comes, she still had the meeting with me. So she comes in there with a bag of medicine. So, and she had to go back and forth to make sure. He said it was a minor stroke, but he still wants to come to work. He's one of those kind of people. Just, I'm just going to work. I'm going to die working. But for who, dude? Money is not worthy of you. Let me go ahead now and start. Jesus asked John's disciples, look, what do you want? What if he asks you, what do you want? But what was the prerequisite to it? You came after him. Why would God ask somebody who's not coming after him, what do you want? Because it would do him no creative benefit to give somebody who don't want him his resource level. Have you thought about it? See? Maybe the reason you're where you are, wherever that may be, you and God know, is because, watch, you're not going after him like you really want him. Now, this is what I hate. Number one, I hate if I don't know anybody who's so dedicated in God that I don't want what they have. Do you know anybody who what he has, you got to have it? Do you know everything that the pastor knows? Do you ever just to spend time with him, take him out to breakfast, lunch, dinner, anywhere, just to spend time with him to say, I got to ask you some questions about eternity. I mean, I'm under you. What do you know about the next world? I'm not going to live in this world forever. Would you tell me something about the next world? Listen, I have sons, pastors, who when their children are acting up and they're like in college and different levels, they say to their children, I'm going to call my dad on you and you got to talk to him. I'm a spiritual granddad. So you know what? I talk to bad children. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about they're in college. But the pastor, who's their daddy, told on them, and they got to talk with me. Well, talking to me is going to be something. It's going to be something else. Because I'm their dad's pastor, then there's going to be some weight to me talking to you, little knucklehead. But what I may not do is talk with you is I'll keep you on the phone for 4 hours praying with you. Or I'll tell you to come see me. And you stay with me for a few days, see. In other words, what you won't do to push them because you want their love. You don't want them to reject you. You don't want the kids to not want to be with you. No, I ain't thinking about that. I'm thinking about their eternity. I'm thinking about praying down, not revival that comes in the building. Now watch, what I think about, like when we were praising and you started praising and he's got quiet in here, is how transformed were you? Hey, dude, are you going to treat your wife better after that move of God? Are you going to cut the television off now and spend time with her? Are you going to say, baby, I know, you know, I usually play golf on Saturday mornings, but you know, golf is done with. Come on, baby, let's go to breakfast up in here, sweet. See what I'm saying? I mean, that's the way you do that thing. In other words, you let that woman know that whatever was your priority, I found God and Jesus came. There it is, others. He came to satisfy the will of his Father and to meet the needs of others. He didn't do a thing for himself. So, He left it. Guess what? John wasn't mad at him. And then they went out and told somebody else, we found the master. How many of you said, look, I don't know if you're going to see what I see in my pastor, but I believe you were. You should. I'd love for you to come to church with me. I'd love for you to come to Bible study with me. You don't let nobody with a word like that 37 years in ministry. You know there's weight to it. 37 years, the substance of revelation that's there. You bring somebody every time you come in the building. You bring somebody. But look, they won't. You can't be nice with them. You got to be passionate. Look, guys, look, I got these guys that up in this board that I'm on up in Charlotte. They have these, what do you call these things that men do in these rooms they go to? Man cave. There you go. Thank you. Man caves, right? Them dudes smoke cigars, smoke pipes, drink beer and wine in the man cave. They asked me to come in a man cave with them. I said, no. They said, well, Bishop, you know, I said, I don't drink wine. I don't smoke. I certainly clearly don't drink beer. I'm done. I don't do that. They said, well, we just hang out with you. You don't have to drink it. I said, no, I don't even want it on me. But then look, so one of them is my son. So he's really, you know, he's a good man. Own banks, help make this ministry really go. He's a good man, you know, he's a good man. But I said, would you like to know why I don't come? I said, number one, I don't equate consecration with drinking beer and smoking cigars in a man cave. I said, when you get desperate and you, somebody's in the hospital, your wife, your children, and all this, you need somebody who is not given over to his desires. Who's all in with God, who's carrying something that could make them get up off that bed when they call upon God. You're not going to call me Wellington. Not because I insist on you calling me Bishop, but I don't have a first name grace with you. My consecration level and the things I give up isn't the same as you. I got bishops, and they fast, they pray, but I check on them. They got to go some to do it like I do it. I'm not leading somebody that's more serious than I am about God. Oh, come on, you quiet on me right now. Okay, so this message, where do we go from here? The previous years, you can't get tired of God. You got to get tired of you. It's your present level you ought to be done with. See? So my wife, she loves me being with her. She says, I didn't get married to you to be by myself. So I said, whatever husband I am to you, I got that from being with God. Look, baby, never pull me more to you than you push me more to God. If I want to go to God, just make sure when I come back, find out if he said something. Find out if I've lost weight. Find out what kind of time I spent with God. But make sure that if I'm going after God, push me there. Because the vacuum in our generation is that we have redefined godliness. So here it is. Is there anybody you know godly enough, not charismatic, not a good singer, not a good preacher, not a good teacher? I'm talking about they carry something. You say, if I make contact with them, I know if I spend a day with them, I know something is going to happen in my life to make a difference of the challenges of the devil. And don't tell me the devil isn't challenging you. He's a good devil. He's good at it. He's an evil, ugly. I don't like him. I don't like him. So I know I have to have a stronger anointing for God than the evil he has for darkness. I got to walk in God strong to deal with the forces of evil, because there's an atmospheric disruption that has come now, and that's what you're listening to. The Supreme Court don't even know what a family is anymore. They say it's okay for a man to marry a man and a woman to marry a woman. You're saying that God agrees with that? The Supreme Court, well, the issue is it's not the Supreme Court. Because the Supreme Court is when you got to stand before God in the great day. That's supreme. There's no redress. There's no going back. There's no saying I'm sorry. There's no mistake. You're done. Oh, yeah. I'm not confused about it. I'm not confused about stupid stuff. I know abortion is ridiculous. It's a low value of life. You kill the baby. You kill it. You can't make it come. I pray for numbers of people right here in the city, Bishop, Pastor. I pray for numbers of people. Where the guy said, we've been trying. We tried in vitro, yes. And we paid $20,000 and that kind of money. We've done it a couple of times. It didn't work. And I was in Ingles grocery store, and I saw the little boy there. You know, he was being bad. You know, and I said, he need a little sister. And he said, oh, then that's when they told me in the store, we've tried this and tried that. And you know what? So I'm getting ready to check out. And you know, it's no problem. They paid for my grocery. I said, no, I don't need that. No, they just did it. You what? So they got outside. I said, look, I got a grace on me right now. I pray for you right now for your wife to get pregnant. So you have that little boy needs somebody to play with. I didn't say he's bad. He's bad. He's a little bad boy. Bad. Pray for the boy. It was just a few months later. Don't go to my church. I have to go to my church for me to pray for you. Go to my church. Pray for him. Yeah, right? The man comes back 6 months later, comes to the church and says, Bishop, my wife is pregnant. She's expecting a little girl. Ain't make no kid come into this world without being close to God. I wasn't praying. I wasn't wishing with this. I am not following this generation is post-Christian. I got a prayer line with women every Monday that comes on. It's my kingmaker. I wrote a book, Women Are Kingmakers. That's why nobody can tell me something like, I just got to have a man. It was God that said it's not good that man should be alone. I'm going to make a help suitable for him. It wasn't a woman that had to have a man in creation. It was a man that just had to have a woman. And women to act like, well, what do you act like you need a man for? You were created on the resource side. It's not good. I'm going to create a help suitable for him. You were created to be on the resource side. What are you being need-based in your thinking? God doesn't define you by your gender. The same God that said, let us make man, also said it's not good to man. I'm going to make a woman. So he makes the man out of dirt. He makes the woman out of the man. The same God that had it in his mind to make the man had it in his mind to make the woman. The same God that formed the man formed the woman. Now, how is that less? You have a different responsibility, but you don't have a lesser value. Don't you get that? You can't march nowhere and make no man think different of you. Ain't no march gonna change no mentality of no man. Just like the civil rights movement didn't change the mentality of white people. Oh, I'm way ahead of you right now. I'm way ahead of you. Because the difference between England and America is England dealt with slavery and the slave trade by a preacher. William Wilberforce, he pricked the conscience of the Parliament of England, and they ended slavery because of conviction in their heart. That's right. We didn't end slavery by conviction. We ended slavery by bloodshed. But man's bloodshed wasn't enough to change the mentality of the people. Only God's bloodshed can change the mentality. So let me just tell you, this gospel of the kingdom should be preached as a witness to the whole world. So let me just tell you one of the problems with inner cities change. If you were Kojic right now, they have bishops, they have presiding elders, they have pastors, they have elders, deacons, mothers, right? But then you also have this one category called ministers. I have a chapter in my book called Street Revs. Street Revs. Why? That's the Methodist circuit riders. John Wesley, Francis Asbury. Where are all the ministers? Where are the called women? We're the ministers. Look, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:6, you're able ministers of the new covenant. You're a minister who works as a secretary. You're a minister who works in labor. But you're called of God. You're as called as I am. So your realm of authority is where you're at right there. But you are under God. You're going to make a difference in that whole company. But you've got to sense there is an anointing on you to be where you're at. Now watch. You got to solve the deaf question. Now, clearly, looking like your mama. You clearly got to solve the deaf question. Now, let me just tell you about sacraments for just a minute. By one spirit are you baptized into Christ. That's being born again. It's a sacrament. You give your life to God. That's a sacrament. Then John the Baptist, you know, he talks about repent and be baptized. That's bloodless martyrdom. See, nobody helps you go down into the water when you get baptized. That's the way American Christians do it. That's not the way Hebrews did it. The prophet stands over you while you take yourself all the way down in the water. Nobody can surrender for you. You got to surrender your whole life yourself. Now watch. Now watch this. So by being born again is your personal commitment to God. By being baptized is your public acknowledgement of your commitment to God. Now watch. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is your sacrament of your relationship with God through the Spirit. In other words, he comes to, that you got to be open. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. You can't be a nominal Christian and say, oh, I don't know if I'm going to go to church today. Oh, I read the Bible every now and then. You don't have no thirst. I can talk you and talk in tongues and say, come on, say this after me. Say this after me. You say, you got it. No, you don't. You don't have no thirst. You don't want the Holy Ghost. You don't read the Bible. You're not hungry. No, you got a thirst for the Holy Ghost. Thirst. Cry out to God. Now watch. Your communion is your ongoing relationship with God in the area of devotion. Communion, look, I was going to go to church. And like today, I taught with what's your name? What is it? Doug. So Doug, I said, Doug, what are they wearing? So I had a golf shirt on. You know, he said, well, you can be comfortable with whatever you're wearing. I said, well, I got a tie and, you know, a shirt and all that. I could put on a tie and shirt, no big deal for me. He says, well, you know, well, just so you can flow with everybody, maybe the tie and shirt would do good. Brother told me to put on a tie and shirt. Well, I shouldn't have asked him if I didn't want to do it. Of course I had. I got like 4 changes in my car. That's what I do. So yes. But so one Sunday, we're having communion, right? So I had on a golf shirt and a sports jacket and all this. My wife said, isn't this communion Sunday? I said, yeah, clearly. We know, you know this is communion Sunday. She says, so isn't that the time that we represent our devotion, ongoing devotion to God? I said, yeah. So isn't that one of the most serious times we express our devotion to God and consecration? You talk about? I said, yes. She says, and why? Where is your shirt and tie? You don't come before God dressed any kind of way. What she was telling me is, you must don't really believe you're coming before God. Because, come on, let's get with me for a minute. If you really believe you're coming before God in church, and this is an altar, and God really is here, isn't that most prized time for you to look good? We're ahead of you again. So here it is. I'm not falling for it. So lastly, the missing sacrament of the church is the sacrament of foot washing. This is the missing one. This is the big one. This is the one we don't get. Because the reason that ministers are jealous of each other, the reason that ministers and people and Christians talk about each other and all this, is because one, an eternal value in God is humility. Yeah. The better word for you to understand is humiliation. Foot washing is self-humiliation. Down at the feet. Washing somebody else's feet. Humbling yourself before them. Because he says, if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you'll be humble. Here's what happens when people's person gets sick. And I can tell you that a couple of people I know who got sick And this is what they said. Well, I ain't telling nobody about it. I don't want too many people to know about it, you know, because this is kind of a private thing. Plus, you know, people will start gossiping about it. Let me just tell you. You just signed your own death warrant. Why? Not because people aren't praying, but because you're trying to get God to move in your pride. When my wife had that stroke, man, I realized I was like I am now. I'm a man of prayer. I can shake heaven and earth. I was doing it in some ways. I was doing that. But I realized I needed help to get this woman. The doctor said she was going to die. She at least wasn't going to speak. She wasn't going to walk. Her speech centers. She would be an infidel. This was a major. She had brain surgery. That's why her hair is short right now. Tried to get her to cut it before she had the stroke, but you know what I'm saying. But so she cut it now, but she enjoys cutting. But she had brain surgery in there. They said she's going to die. It's left side. Speech centers. It's left side. Man, I called up everybody I could think of. Pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for me. I need help. Why? Because in desperation, there is no room for pride. How many of you are desperate? My last point. If you're consecrated, who's coming after you for God? Now, I said one sad indictment is, if you don't know anybody, who you're going after for God. There got to be somebody. So if your pastor says, there's a service on Wednesday, I'm going to teach you. Look, even if you don't, if you say, well, I don't know if I can come. I got my kids. You know, I got practice. I got whatever it is. Well, wait a minute. If you're submitted, obey them to have the rule over you. If he calls for Wednesday service, if you obey him, if he has the rule over you, then yes, I'm coming. But the second thing is, if I don't come, I say, I'm going to call him up and say, Pastor, this is what I'm dealing with. This is the only reason I would not be here. Why? Because you're in the alignment of the structure of God. He says, I've sat in the church, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of saints. Now, you may not even consider yourself a saint, but the fivefold ministry perfects saints for the work of the ministry. Then it says, obey them to have the rule over you, for they watch over your soul. The tendency is, if they don't have a strong pastor, you're going to have, what's those rooms called again? You're going to man cave it. You might even do it on Wednesday night when you have the Bible study. Or you'd be on a bowling team on Wednesday night when he's teaching you the Word of God, eternal realities. You go bowling instead of listening to eternal realities. But what you've really done is you broke down the structure of the creative order. Obey them to have the rule over you. Watch. So the reason that I could correct this man's son, watch, is because he was under authority. So because I represent a greater authority than he, I had the ability to talk to that young boy and affect his future. I could get darkness off of him and devils off of him. Because look, when those kids go to school now, there's all kinds of stuff out there. You can't be a nominal Christian and keep aggressive evil off your children. You got to be a serious Christian. You got to be it. So, you got enough? Screaming. You know, when you get past teaching and preaching, you're screaming. I'm screaming and fussing. Like a, you know, that's what it is, fussing and stuff. It's fussing. Now, come on with me. Let this church be the church that shakes this city and represents an opposite direction of where the culture is going. So let me tell you the last thing about Trump. They say all this stuff about him, right? You know, he's not presidential. You know, he says stupid stuff. He doesn't know anything about national affairs, war. All, he doesn't know nothing about women. He doesn't like blacks. All this stuff they say. Probably most of it is true, right? But watch this, Psalm 75. Promotion comes not from the east, nor the west, nor the south. God says, I'm the judge. I set one up, and I take another down. So maybe you're criticizing him is criticizing somebody that God put there, because maybe you're getting the wrong message. Maybe by this man, you're supposed to go to another level of prayer, And so all the incompetency that you see in him could be changed by a serious person who prays for the future. The other thing that you know is watch. If he's not qualified, let me just say about all the other Republican dudes, all the stuff you said about him, like Jeb was qualified. I mean, like, look, all those other guys, they were really qualified, right? You guys got beat by unqualified dudes. You let an unqualified dude whoop your backside. What does that say about you then? Gotta say something. But let me tell you, those of you who are black, 1 Corinthians 1:26. See, I told you I don't. Did I talk around anything? I talk around it. Go right at it. I'm a granddad. Says not many wise are called, not many noble are called, but God has called the base things of the world to confound the wise. Yea, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. If you keep buying into entitlement and therefore you try to be somebody, that's the way you will continue to be nobody. But if you in the economy of God admit that you are nobody, that you can't do nothing unless God help you, that you don't have no kind of value unless God gives it to you, that's when God says, now that you humbled yourself, I cannot exalt you and make you somebody. The redemptive value of slavery is that you, black people, are supposed to be the servant culture of America. You don't curse slavery. God could have stopped it. What did it redeem out of it? The challenge with America is it's lost its servant edge. And you, and many blacks, have been listening to snakes. And they're telling you, stop letting white people take advantage of you. Jesus humbled himself to the death of the cross. His own disciple betrayed him. His main man, Peter, cursed and lied and said he wasn't even one of them. Those same men he came back to and said, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and in earth. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those sorry, no count, they wasn't with you. They didn't have your back. Why do you go to them? Here's the point. Because he doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the call. What should Trump election tell black people? That unqualified people can get them where they never got before. Let me go on this side. This side may get it. If they call you unqualified, if they called you the dysgenics, if they say you're the killers, you're killing each other, then you don't qualify. Well, nor did Trump. You may not think of him as being all that stuff, but look, let me tell you about his background. The boy's family came from Northern Ireland, Northern Scotland. Where's that? Hebrides Island. What's the Hebrides Island? Come on, get this on whatever, the stream. The Hebrides Island main religion is Calvinism. Calvinism believes in predestination. They believe that God foreordains you to be somewhere and to be who you are. That's what this boy was taught. His mama taught him all his life, your life is not about making money. Your life is about fulfilling destiny. Watch. You have been successful, but you must become significant. Blacks got to make sure you're not trying to be successful. Because success is a temporary value, but significance is a permanent value. The man, look, even Limbaugh says, he says, I believe him. Limbaugh says, I ain't nobody's fan. But I believe he's trying to do the right thing. Well, guess what? There's nothing else for him to do. He already make money. He already knew all those global people. He already knew them. So you sit back and you curse the spirit. He's not my president. Wait a minute. If you believe in the system, you're going to tear down the whole system? He's not my president. No, he may not have the character you like. He may not carry the deportment that says, watch, But all those other knuckleheads that was presidents before us, let's face it, they were whoremongers. I can call them out. I know their background. You can go as public record. They were cursers. They were liars. See? Starting from Roosevelt's New Deal, blacks before that was 99% Republican. They became through the Civil Rights Movement, and it was Martin Luther King's dad right here who said, we can't be a one-party people. We got to convert. Why? Because Kennedy, his attorney general, got Junior out of jail. We turned and became Democrats. But when you look at the Democratic record, what have they done? But look, I don't care what you've done or what you haven't done. I don't care what the Republicans have done or haven't done. I know that most of them I get around ain't living nothing, and I don't want to be like none of them. Amen. I'm a man of God. And down inside of every hypocrite is the desire to meet somebody who's not one. Every millionaire wants to meet somebody who they can't influence with their money. That same person that's a billionaire will be in the city today. The person listening to me got the text right now. They said, I want to see you when I come here. They'll hear today. I will see them. I don't know when I'm going to. I didn't write them back and said, okay, I can't wait to meet you. Let the person come after me. I got something in God. I could pray that. I could pray that stroke off your husband. I could get stuff right in your family line. Your money cannot buy humility. It can't buy unconditional love. You got to find somebody who's close to God to change your future. Okay, here it is. I'm saying a prayer now. Because my wife said, this is what she's going to say when we get in the car. You said you were going to close 3 different times. And you didn't close any of those times. You kept on going. If the bishop will, pastor will let me, I'll come back and talk you through it. But we got to have substance. 2 is better than 1. He's my. We're close in the heart. He's honest. He's humble, man. He's humble. He don't even talk loud like me. He don't scream. I mean. Don't scream at you, man. You get excited. He's about like this. That's excited, man. And I'm screaming and spitting and stuff, man. God, you got somebody awesome with you. Let's recruit the new generation of godly people, young and old. Let's get them going for God. Go back through some of your notes. Why haven't you written a booklet now? Why haven't you started a business? I have the 17 Enterprise Center. You know, the reason I don't need the government to do nothing for us as black people is because I have the enterprise centers that we have in 17 cities, even including Auburn Avenue, right down here, Black Wall Street, Greenwood District of Tulsa, Oklahoma. I have been at the black universities that were started by white people. I said, white people, you're asking black people to bootstraps? There were greater white people that existed than you are. I tell them. Because you don't use your resources to live. You use them to make more. It's in here. I got it in here. So I get both sides mad at me, but I'm telling them the truth anyway. So what I want to do now for the rest of my life is to help people get somewhere they couldn't. First with God, then in the culture. I want them to find their destiny. I don't want you to die until not only do you know what your destiny is, but you invest into it your whole life for the rest of your life. You got to be the one. You don't wait to get old. Young people, don't wait. You ain't waiting to get old like the bishop to be awesome. You shake your school system. You're on the top of the class in there. You do research. You outstudy everybody. You outprepare everybody. You know, you are of God. You set the bar. You lead. You lead. You're of God. Yeah. And don't get into this cultural disenfranchisement mess. Nobody believes in you? Fine, go find somebody where you're celebrated. It may take you a minute to do it, but then work with that. You don't build
on negatives, you build from negatives. You're going to get negatives? So what? I'm no softy. You know softies. Let me speak a blessing over you. I believe God, man. And when I come back, you're going to be, I can't shut you up from all the testimonies of what's going on now. All the hurts you've experienced, everybody experienced them. All the lies that was told on you, all the people that let you down. God isn't neutral about judgment. They missed you. God didn't miss them. Be Godward. It's the key between you and God, and life is not about you. It's about God. Come on. You better not die until God gets out of you what he's never gotten to this point. Let's pray, bow your heads. My Father, you saw me. I sweated and spitting all over the place. But I care about him. I care about this church. I care about the man of God and his wife and his family, his children. Look, we're available for you, Lord. We know this life here is 70 by reason of strength, 80. But our life is really about destiny. Don't let us die until we are on fire, until we are so lit with you that nobody can consider us neutral. That heaven is showing off to these under the sound of my voice. And where they've missed it with you, where they've messed, said what the news people are saying, and where they looked at the election and they live off all of that stuff. Lord, deliver them from it. Let them admit that that's not where their news should come from. Let them realize their news should come from you, that in prayer alone, a great while before day, you will talk to them. Let them know, Lord God, that they're the ones you're willing to use if they're willing to be used right now. So now, Lord, say this prayer after me, people, all of you there, because I don't know how much time we got, so I'm going to lead you in a corporate prayer. Say this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I've heard your word. I know you've chosen me. I didn't bring myself into the world. You are the author of life. I repent, Lord, for not going after you with my whole self. So from this moment forward, I give myself to you. Take me over, Lord. Use me like never before. Help me to influence people using your gospel. Thank you, I'm good ground, Lord, to be your vessel. You've heard my prayer. I'm anointed from this moment. With the help of the Holy Ghost, I will not fail you. In Jesus' name. God bless you. God bless you. I'll see you next time. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.